Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, I feel like it's been a while since I've been able to preach or talk with you guys, whatever you want to call it. I've also had the blessing of talking to you more than probably a lot of youth pastors are able to. A lot has changed. I was just thinking about how much has changed in my own life, even since the last time I spoke. Katie is getting closer and closer to the day. We're about 3 months out until the birth of our son. She's getting bigger. I'm getting bigger. I've realized I can't help but try to keep up with her. I don't know. I've got that competitiveness inside of me, and it's a horrible competitiveness. it's one of those you regret later on. It's okay. I'll work out eventually. But I was thinking about working out, and I was thinking about my life, and I've always been somebody who's kind of been a yo-yo person with my weight, just up and down, kind of never consistently been able to hold a weight. I've been fairly consistent for the past year or so, sticking around 185 to 190, bigger than I'd like to be for me anyway, at least this way. I wouldn't mind getting a little buffer, but you know, I was thinking about when I first got out of high school and went into my first year of college. You guys have probably heard of this. It's called the Freshman 15. Anybody get that when they went to college? The Freshman 15. Some of you, it was the 30. Some of you, it never left, unfortunately for us. Me, it hung on for about 2 years, and it became I was about 175 in high school, and by the time I was in my second year of college, I was about 215. So what is that, 40 pounds? I'm not so great at math, you can tell. So I put on a decent amount of weight, and part of it was just my lifestyle, the way I was living at that point. I was partying, I was drinking beer, which obviously puts weight on you. When I did those type of things, I was eating a lot. I ate when I was bored. I ate when I got home from school. Eating was just a big part of my life at this time, and I showed it. You know, I got big. I got fat. and I'll never forget when God started coming to me and revealing Himself to me, and I started realizing that, you know, these deep desires within me that, you know, to be at a healthy weight and numerous other things that God wanted for me. I remember realizing that with the grace of God and the power of God in my life, I could actually achieve these things. And some of you may think, okay, this guy's a little weird, but I was the guy who, after I got saved, I started jogging and working out. And man, I would be running through these cross-country skiing trails up where I'm from in northern Minnesota. And I had been a smoker before this point, so I would be running, and my chest would just be burning, and I could barely breathe, but I would just keep pushing, and as I'm running, I'm just going, I can do all things through Christ who strength. Like, I'm literally quoting scripture as I'm running, and some people probably saw me and went, what is this guy's deal? But that was me. I mean, I wholeheartedly believed that through all things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And man, I lost like in 8 months about 40 pounds. I got back down to like 175 and went down to Florida, and I continued my good exercise habits and all that stuff. And I stayed a good healthy weight, you know, until, you know, I had some rough circumstances in life that kind of got me a little distracted, and I lost that desire to work that hard. Some of you have done that too. You're like, oh, running is like the last thing I want to do. Part of it is because the older you get, I've noticed this, and I'm only 26, but I'm already noticing it. My knees and my ankles just kill after I go running. And, you know, my dad is the same way. He had to get two knee surgeries by the time he was 35. So, you know, I'm kind of just not the best of luck when it comes to my knees and stuff. But I was thinking about this idea of, well, this isn't actually what got me to this point, but what got me thinking about this time in my life when I was a little fat, I'm just going to be blunt and not politically correct today. When I was a little fat, what got me thinking about that was, honestly, not too long ago, I was in a time of prayer, and I was just seeking God and going, God, you know, what do I need to do? What do I need to change in my life? What are you wanting me to do? You know, because a lot of times I've been this way in my prayer life where I'm just like, God, please do this, I need this, give me this. But God had started to kind of do something in me where he had been changing my prayer life to where it was more of, God, what can I do for you to worship you? And honestly, just three simple words were whispered in my spirit. And it was the words, trim the fat. Trim the fat. And honestly, the first thing I thought of was, God, are you calling me fat? Like, do I need to run? And I'm just sitting here just beside myself, and I start praying and seeking more. You know, what does this mean? I mean, that's one of those things that, you know, it could mean any number of things for a different person. But it was this one simple phrase that God dropped in my spirit, and he didn't give me any explanation. So as soon as I heard that, it was just like I started just studying, you know, trying to find things about fat in the Bible. And, you know, other than the fat of rams, there's not a whole lot about fat in the Bible that I could find. And I started praying and seeking God more and more, and he started showing me that it wasn't so much about this fat. It wasn't this fat that he was after. He was after a different kind of fat that had started to kind of creep into my life. And if you've ever been a little overweight, you know that the moment you try to do something you used to do, like play basketball, you just can't do it as well. You can't keep up with those younger guys who are just out of high school. If you're a guy, maybe you can't run the marathons you used to run when you were a younger woman, whatever it may be. You're not as mobile as you used to be. And God started just kind of dropping some things into my spirit and my heart, and I started realizing what he meant by this whole idea of, Jake, trim the fat. And what it came down to was, God was basically telling me, Jake, get rid of all the extra stuff in your life that does not help to complete my purposes, God's purposes in my life. And the biggest thing for me that God began to show me was my thought life. God started showing me that I needed to get rid of every thought in my mind that had set itself up to get in the way of God's purposes in my life or God's will in my life. So many times, I don't know if you've ever realized this, but our thought life is reflected in our physical eating life. You ever notice when you have kind of an unhealthy thought life that a lot of times you're eating extremely unhealthy? I found for me, what I would do is if I was feeling depressed, a lot of times I would turn to eating some dessert. Or if I was feeling just bored, I'd grab a Snickers. I don't know if it's because the commercial told me to, but that's what I would do. Tons of just thoughts that were uncontrolled in my mind and in my life began to kind of create that whole bad eating style. I'm not here to talk to anybody about how they need to change their diet physically or tell you what a healthy weight is. I think it's different for everyone. I mean, I feel healthy when I'm around 175 to 180. I've got a buddy back home who, he's shorter than me, but his healthy weight is honestly closer to 200. I mean, he's just a stocky guy, and he's in better shape than me, and he's stronger than me when he's at that weight than when I am at that weight. So it's not the same, and I'm not talking about physical fatness today. What I'm talking about is a fat thought life. A fat thought life that immobilizes you and stops you from being able to do the things that God meant for you to do in your life. The thought life, the bad things that we're putting into our thought life, there's a few of them, and these are just the ones that God has shown me so far. So for you, there may be more of them, but I want to share what God has shown me so far. I'm not here saying that this is a finished lesson that God is teaching me, but I just felt strongly today that I should share this with you. So bear with me if you're going to hear what I say and go, oh, but he didn't mention that. Well, good. Then the Lord just spoke to you and you know better. So with that being said, some of the thoughts that I believe create a fat thought life in us are some pretty obvious ones, and they're ones that God himself has spoken up about in his word. One of them is temptations. Another thing that happens in our thought life is a doubt or worries or fantasies. God wants us to trim the fat through our entire lives by taking every one of these captive. Who here knows the verse of 2 Corinthians 10:5? Some of you maybe do. I'm going to turn there real quick and just read one verse to you. And this is really the strong one that God has kind of spoken to me that brings all this together. But it's chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 5. It says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." In this, we find out that we are supposed to fight against these arguments, these pretensions, these ways of thinking, these false versions of knowledge, and every thought that sets itself up against what God wants to do in your life. And getting back to those four that I started with, I just want to hit on them. These four areas, I believe, can completely immobilize you, spiritually speaking, when these things get into your thought life. That first one I wanted to hit on was worry. Who here has ever had a problem with worrying? That's a common one. I think it's, unfortunately, for those of the female gender, it's more common for you than it is for us. I know my mother, for the longest time, was a woman who was consumed by worry. She would constantly be worried, are we going to get hurt? Are we going to get in trouble? She would constantly be on our backs, almost nagging us, because she was so worried about what would happen to us. But worry is one of those things that yeah, it affects the people around you, but more than anything, it affects you. Worry, when it's in you, when it's in your mind, when you can't help but start thinking about all the stuff that maybe you want or you think you should have, and you start wondering about how you can get it or why you don't have it yet. The Bible puts it like this. I should go to that verse, though. Well, it's the words of Jesus himself. And honestly, he puts it way better than me. And he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" If you've ever had a struggle with worrying, you know that you're worrying about trying to solve a problem. When I worry about, honestly, ministry. I worry about, am I giving these kids everything that they need? Am I doing the best that I can? Am I whatever? How can I do this? How can I do that? And I get so consumed with the physical and the practical, I shouldn't say practical because spiritual things are practical, but I get so consumed with these worries of, am I doing the best I can? But in worrying, all I'm doing is preventing me from hearing from God for them. And in your life, sometimes worry becomes this place in your mind where you spend way too much time, and it prevents you from doing any real good in your life. Jesus said it right here. Who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Worrying does no good for your life. It only destroys, it only takes things away from it. The second thing I want to hit on is temptation. Now, this is a big thing in our thought lives. And we all know that temptation in and of itself is not something we need to feel guilty about. If we're tempted, that doesn't mean that we're sinners. It doesn't mean that we've crossed the line. Everyone's tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. But the thing about temptation that's crazy is that it's not the act of being tempted. It's when you allow temptation to kind of chill out at your dinner table. One way I kind of realized the power of temptation was, you ever watch HSN? Guilty little, like, I occasionally flip through the channels and find HSN. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was like 18. Do you remember that rotisserie oven that was like really big? Like, you would be flipping through the channels and that guy's just super excited about this rotisserie oven and how amazing, and it'll transform your eating life, and you'll be able to put a whole turkey in this thing and it spins and cooks right in front of your eyes. You can tell I camped out on that channel too long. If I would be home from school sick, I would find myself watching this ridiculous infomercial over and over, and I don't know why, but it just sucked me right in. But the problem wasn't me just like going through the channels and happening to see this rotisserie chicken, whatever you call it, oven. It wasn't that I saw it and I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. It was when I started sitting there and just letting it tell me how awesome it was over and over and over that it became a really strong temptation. And that's the same way with the temptations in our everyday lives. It's not that maybe you, if you're a guy, you see a woman that you think is beautiful. No, it's not that. It's when you allow that thought that is perverted to come into your mind and just camp out there. Or maybe it's not that seeing somebody who has more wealth than you and thinking, oh, that would be a cool lifestyle, is a problem. But when you start thinking about, man, what would I do to get that? How awesome would that be? Man, my life stinks right now. I'm willing to do anything to get there. Oh, it'd be so much better than living in my little house right now. It's not the thought of, oh, that's better. No, it's the thought of, I'm going to let that sit at my dinner table and tell me how awesome it is. And I'm going to start feeding on that thought. James 1:14 says, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We're tempted when we're dragged away and enticed. When we allow something that maybe we think we deserve to totally captivate our thought life. It can be any number of things. But Jesus clearly said in Mark 14:38, that we need to watch and pray so that we will not fall into temptation. You see, watch and pray doesn't mean, oh, I should, if I'm somebody who's tempted with lust, that I should sit around and watch MTV and watch music videos of whoever maybe is the hot female artist. Or maybe if you're a woman and you struggle with something like that, maybe it's that I shouldn't sit and watch some soap operas that feed this ridiculous version of what I'm tempted to believe life could be good or really like. No, we are supposed to watch Jesus. We are supposed to put our eyes upon what he is doing. You don't overcome temptation by putting yourself in a bad situation and then just gritting your teeth and saying, oh, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. You don't try to stop being an alcoholic by going to a bar and sitting around a bunch of other alcoholics and telling yourself, I'm not going to do it. No, you got to put your eyes on something else. We got to put our eyes on Jesus. And maybe it's not worry or temptation, but maybe for you the thought that has grown fat within you is doubt. This is one I struggle with often. I'm just going to be honest. Not that I doubt that God is real or that he loves me or anything like that, but it's so easy for me to allow doubt to come into my mind. Start doubting if I made the right decision. Start doubting if where I'm headed in my life is exactly what God wants. It's easy for those things to kind of creep into my mind. I think it's easy for all of us to have those doubts just kind of come to the door and knock. Come to the door of our minds and just start knocking. Maybe start saying, maybe you didn't do the right thing. Maybe you shouldn't have bought that new house. Maybe you shouldn't have taken that new job. Maybe you really didn't hear from God. And it's one thing to have these doubts come and knock on our doors, but when we open the doors and just let the doubts start coming in and just hanging out with us and kind of telling us everything that it feels, that's when our minds start growing fat and incapable of being filled with the right thing. You see, so often today we talk about, I've heard this at least, maybe you haven't. If you're one who likes to listen to podcasts and radio preachers, I'm one of those weird ones. But so often people are talking about how spiritually fat the church is. Basically meaning all we do is we feed, and we never give out. And I've thought about that and I've prayed about that. And yes, that is a problem for some people, but I think for a lot of us, you know, we're not fat because we're eating good things. We're not fat because we're coming to church and being fed with spiritual food. We're fat because we're eating junk food. We're fat because we're feeding our minds with worry and doubt, and we're allowing temptations to feed our mind. We all know the story of when the disciples went out on the sea and Jesus comes walking on top of the water to them, right? They're terrified when they first see him. But then he says, hey guys, it's cool, it's me, I'm Jesus, I'm not a ghost, I'm just walking on the water because I'm Jesus. And Peter, being as awesome as he is at times, being as bold as he is at times, over-eager, he says, Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come out to you. And Jesus says, come. So Peter steps out from the boat, and we all know the story. He starts walking on the water, and he's Peter, not Jesus. Peter is actually walking on top of the water. But all of a sudden, he notices all the waves. He notices the rain. He notices the wind. And maybe he starts worrying. And then he starts doubting. Wait a second, I'm Peter. I'm not Jesus. I shouldn't be doing this. Why am I? Whoa. I better. Whoa. And then he starts sinking. And we all know Peter just reaches out to the Lord and he says, Lord, save me, as he's sinking. And the Lord reaches down and pulls him up, and he says, "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" When those doubts start coming into our minds, if we allow them to, if we don't take a stand against them, I believe we get so fat with negative thoughts that we start sinking in life. I don't know about you, but things that weigh heavier tend to sink faster. Peter stepped out, and he was all full of faith, and he wasn't doubting, and he was walking on top of the water, but then all of a sudden, the doubts came in, and he started sinking. Maybe for you, it's not doubt, or it's not worry or temptation that clouds your mind or fills your mind and makes you fat and unable to do the things God has called you to do. Maybe for you, it could just be fantasies. And fantasies is one thing that God has shown me. I'm not talking about fantasies that have to do with necessarily evil things. I'm talking about fantasies of just, man, your mind starts getting caught up on, what if life was different? Maybe for some of you husbands, it's been, what if my wife looked differently? What if my kids treated me differently? What if they showed me respect? Maybe you've found yourself just living in that fantasy world of, man, I just wish it was different. I just wish I could spend more time in this little perfect world I've made up in my mind. I used to be extremely caught up with fantasy. I remember when I was a teenager, I've told the teens this before, man, before I would go on a date, I would imagine the entire process. Maybe you've done this, but when you were dating, I would just think, oh, okay, I'm going to say this, and then she's going to react this way, and then we're going to hold hands, and then we're going to walk down the street, and we're going to have butterflies flying alongside, you know, whatever it was. I would fantasize the entire date and imagine what it was going to be like. But what happens in that situation is what happens in our lives. When I would get on the actual date, nothing would happen like that, and I would think that there was something wrong because of it. There was no butterflies. I said the funny joke, she didn't laugh. Must not have been funny. I would try to say something sweet and romantic, and I'd get the blank stare. But I was so caught up on the fantasy that I couldn't engage with the reality. My mind was so filled with this idea of this perfect, unrealistic date that when I'd be on the real date, I couldn't really have a decent conversation. I wouldn't open up. I wouldn't be myself. And it's the same way in our lives with God. If we're fantasizing, thinking, oh, life with God is like this on earth. It's perfect. It's roses. It's daisies. There's no struggles. There's no hardship. We cannot act in what the real life is. Yes, God's love is powerful, and he helps us overcome everything, but we're still in this world that is fallen. And when fantasies are filling our mind, we become fat and unable to really act out, live out this life that God meant for us. Maybe it helped to think about it this way. Every time you allow a temptation to fill your mind, you allow a doubt to fill your mind, you allow a worry to fill your mind, or a fantasy to fill your mind, it's like you're filling up on Twinkies or Ho-Hos were Little Debbie's. They used to be a quarter. I used to buy them at lunch every day at lunch in high school. Now they're like 50 cents, and I'm mad. It's ridiculous. Come on. It's cream. Okay. Anyway, you're filling up on this garbage, this junk food, that of course is going to make you gain weight and stop you from being able to be maybe the athlete you wanted to be or the witness you wanted to be for Christ. These things come in and they just weigh us down. And we come to church and we start eating something that's a little healthier for us. But a lot of times, and it's not a bad thing, but we come to church and we're fed baby food and milk. It's not because any pastor is preaching wrong. No, it's because that's where we're at. We're not ready for solid food. We're eating ho-hos. How can we step up to a steak? And I think about that. And I found this story of Jesus that just, I think, spoke to this so clearly. We all know the story of the woman at the well, right? Jesus is traveling through an area and he has to pass through Samaria? Can't talk. Let's see if I can find it here. Anyway, I know the story. I don't need to look it up. Okay. What? Do you know the chapter? It's 6:25. I didn't write the chapter on my note for some reason. I was actually pulling it out of a different one. No, I'm not. You're right. It's John 4. It's right here. Note to self, make better notes. All right. Sorry, everyone. Okay, there it is. Yeah, I even had a marker. Okay. Oh, Jacob. Okay. But anyway, we all know the story. Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria to get to another place that was his intended destination. And the disciples go into town to go grocery shopping, basically. And Jesus walks over to this well, and he's sitting there, and it's hot out, and this Samaritan woman comes along, and he asks her for a drink of water. And then it goes on, and he says, well, if you really know who I was, you would ask me for a drink of water, and you would never thirst again. And he began to tell her everything that she had ever done, is what the scriptures say. He talked to her about how she had gone through a number of husbands, and the man she was with now was not, in fact, her husband. But where I want to pick the story up is actually after that point. And it says in verse 27 of chapter 4 of John, it says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? And then the woman leaves, and she goes into town and starts telling everyone, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And then it says in verse 31, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Just food, nothing bad. They weren't telling him to eat thoughts or anything. But he says to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have bought him some food? Did someone else bring him food before us? Is he got some ho-hos in his pocket? Whatever it may have been. But he wasn't talking about some secret food that he kept in his cloak or somebody stepped over to the well and handed him a hamburger. He wasn't talking about that. And he explains it clearly to them in verse 34. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His food was to do the will of the Father. Have you ever wondered how you read these stories about these missionaries or people in biblical times or even people in recent times who go without food for incredible amounts of time. Christians, whether they're in prison and they fast for crazy amounts of time, or maybe they're just somebody who feels called to fast and they fast for 40 days. You wonder how Jesus didn't eat for 40 days in the desert. I believe because there's a spiritual truth that comes with eating. Like I said earlier, a lot of times our eating habits reflect our thought habits. When our thoughts, when our mind, when our spirit is able to get free of all these junk food, the worry, the temptation, the doubt, the fantasies, and we're able to put all of our mind's focus and attention on the Lord and doing His will, that's when we start getting that real food. That's when we start getting food that is actually good for us. Food that strengthens us. Food that enables us to run marathons. Food that enables us to play basketball with people who are younger than us. Food that enables us to be a strong witness, to be a good representation of who Christ is to this world. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of my Father." Brings me back to when I got saved and I lost all that weight and I was down in Florida. God would instruct me to fast, and I would. And yeah, I withered away a little bit and lost even more weight and got really skinny. People would get worried about me. But I was never hungry. I was not hungry for ho-hos. I was not feeding on worry, temptation, doubt, fantasies. I was feeding on the Word of God. I was searching Him out. I was looking for His instructions. I was doing what the Father would tell me to do. I would go out and I would witness to people. And I was a lean, mean fighting machine because I was eating good things. I was getting my protein. I wasn't feeding on the garbage. I believe that's where we all need to be, in a sense. I'm not saying your healthy weight is the same as mine. I'm not saying you should do the same things I do. I'm not saying you should do the same things as your neighbor. But what I'm saying is you should be doing the things that the Father has set for you to do. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Not just starting things and leaving them unfinished. Not just starting to allow the Spirit of God to change you so that you can be a better father or a better mother or a better grandparent or a better coworker. Not just starting, but seeking for that finished work to be done in you. Seeking for God to finish it in you. And we'll be spiritually fed Christians who aren't stuck on all these worries and temptations and doubts and fantasies like the story of the seed that was thrown on the path, but the weeds and the worries of this world choked it out and it didn't bear any fruit. But we'll be like the one who was planted on good soil. Soil that isn't tainted with ho-hos and junk food and garbage. But soil that is fertilized with good things. not only fertilized with the food from heaven, fertilized with Jesus, but is also fertilized by rotting material. Ruth, you know, fertilizer is not healthy food always, or it's usually stuff that is dying and dead. My last point. We need to start eating good things, doing the work of God, and dying to ourselves. That's the good news. And I don't mean to minimize this in any way. This is awesome. This is the pinnacle of our faith. But it's not only that we get to go to heaven, but it's that Jesus died to make a way for us to die to these things in ourselves that cause us to be fat. We can die to worry. We can die to temptation. We can die to doubt. We can die to fantasies. And it's by taking every thought captive to Christ. It's by saying, Jesus, when that worry starts knocking on my door, I'm going to realize it. I'm going to be watchful. I'm going to watch out for these things, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to turn my focus to you, Jesus. And I'm going to ask you for that strength, and I'm going to seek you for that strength. And I'm not going to let temptation or worry or doubt or fantasy come and sit at my dinner table, because I want a better guest. I want the Savior to sit at my table. I don't want all these imposters at my dinner table. I want the Creator God sitting at my table. I want to sup with Him. I want to eat the food He has for me. Why did we pass up on such an awesome dinner guest and invite the Muppets?
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.